series of things coming from a certain passage in Scripture which the Lord gave to me. And to introduce it, perhaps I could mention the effect, the impact of your own personal testimony as a Christian. You'll find many examples actually in Scripture where somebody gives their testimony. The most well-known, perhaps, are those of St. Paul, who three times in the book of Acts goes into detail about how he was saved and how that happened. And I don't know whether he consciously did this, but he certainly does it in a very logical and systematic fashion if you look at it in the Bible. He begins with what he was, his life outside of Christ, and he goes into what God has done for him, and then he tells us about where he is now, that is, how he's responded to those things and what God is doing with him and in his life now. And that, broadly speaking, is a testimony. Now, if you've ever had testimonies here, I remember one church I went to, it was actually Culture, they don't do this anymore, but they used to have a big board up on the wall with the photographs of all the congregation, and underneath was in writing the testimony. Oh, it was brilliant. I read them all one Sunday when I went there to visit. And these days, they don't do that, which is a shame in a way. But I thought it was really interesting because anybody that came into the coffee room, they could read the testimony of all the Christians in the church and put a name to the testimony with the photograph and so on. It was great. It had a lot of impact. And you know, I think that very many of us underestimate the impact of that testimony. Do you know that I think it's around 86%, don't quote me on the statistic, but about 86% of all those people who come to the Lord each year, this is year on year, do so through the life or through the knowledge of somebody they knew who was a Christian. Okay? I hope you're listening to that, because the impacts of it could be lost on you. That means that the testimony of those Christians is so powerful and has such an impact that 86% or thereabouts of people who are saved through knowing someone else who is a Christian. Now, if I asked you to put your hand now, were you saved at a big tent meeting or an evangelistic rally or something like that? I don't know how many hands would go up. I'm not going to do it. Don't want to embarrass anybody. But it could be that no hands go up at all. It's quite amazing because we have a lot of those kind of events and churches love to put them on. They think they're really doing something if they had a tent meeting, and they are. But you know, most of the people who would put up their hand would be in response to the question, did you come to the Lord through somebody that you knew? Maybe even someone in the room who led you to the Lord. And I would see a sea of hands. I know. At least 86% anyway. So your testimony is very powerful, and it's one of the most powerful tools that God uses to draw people to himself. This is not to discount the supernatural activity of the Holy Spirit, but one of the most powerful tools he uses is your testimony. And so you need to keep it finely tuned, don't you? Don't you? Thank you, that's better. You know, when somebody says, come to the front at Roman Road, give your testimony, we're having a Sunday of testimony. I don't know if you're going to do this, right? But supposing you did, then you need to be quite well organised, don't you? Some people, they blather on for about half an hour and they go this way and that way and you think, wow, where is this guy? You know, never mind. We've been here a long time already and I still don't know. And they're in a sea of confusion. And some come and they're very well organised, like St. Paul in the book of Acts. You know, I was a Pharisee, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, but then the Lord revealed himself to me and now I'm saved and this is what I'm doing and this is God's grace in my life now. And he just puts it like that, and it's very powerful indeed. Now, if you're that finely tuned, that conscious, not self-conscious, but conscious of the Lord's grace in your life, and you can put it together quite concisely and quite simply, that will have a tremendous impact on the people around you, your friends, your family, your neighbours, your colleagues. Those are the people that you're called to, really. That's your mission field. And you don't need to look for that. God has given it you. Your testimony there. Well, what I love to do when I look at the Bible, I love to look at case studies, right? And today I would like to look at a testimony, although this one is not actually written in quite those terms, certainly not in the person's own words, but it is nevertheless a testimony of Jacob. And we'll find ourselves in Genesis chapter 28 and verses 10 to 22. And I would like to read this passage to you. I'm given to understand that you read the New International Version in this church. So I've brought the New International Version with me so that you can follow that. I would encourage you to follow the reading. It's a very well-known reading, and all of us assume that we know it because of that. It's like so many passages in the Bible. I know that, you know, and no need to check it. And of course, we need to keep coming back and looking at the scriptures over and over again and asking the Lord, show me something more of the love of Jesus that I haven't seen, and he will answer your prayers. All right, so I'd like to read a word of God to you from Genesis 28, verses 10 to 22, which is subtitled here, Jacob's Dream at Bethel. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. And you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. Bless the Lord. Well, let's pray and ask for the anointing of the Lord on his word. Precious Lord, you know all things, and this is your word, not ours. And Lord, you have caused and inspired it to be written down. And Lord, that for our sake, because you love us, because you want to reveal yourself to us. And now, Lord, we ask that you show us wonderful things in the scriptures. Things which the preacher does not say, things that we have not seen before, things, Lord, which you impress on our heart and on our spirit, just as, Lord, we sit here and reflect and worship. Lord, minister to us through Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, this is Jacob's Damascus Road experience. Okay? A defining encounter. All right? I'd like to call it that from now on, a defining encounter. And it begins really where does it begin? You'd have to go back to the beginning of Jacob's account, really, the biblical account of his life. But this wasn't somebody who was looking for an experience with the Lord. Okay, and as much as he was able, very able indeed, to contrive circumstances and manipulate people and other things, he didn't contrive this encounter. That was beyond the scope of his ability or skill. He wasn't a Roman Catholic or anything like that, you know, that God only reveals himself to, or a Pentecostal or a Methodist. No, 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 he was none of those things. He wasn't even good. He was on the run. You read back in chapter 27, I think Dorothy mentioned it already as an introduction. He'd lied to his father and deceived him. And in so doing, he had cheated his own brother of the rights of the firstborn. God had promised it to him, but instead of waiting for God to deliver it to him, he snatched it. It's one of those tendencies of human nature. I know what God's promise is, so I'll go out there and take it. No, no, no. He's got a long way to go yet spiritually, hasn't he? You know, and it is. It's quite a deep lesson to learn for us as Christians to wait on God's grace. If he makes a promise, that's one thing. But that doesn't mean it's coming in 5 minutes' time. And it certainly doesn't mean that you can orchestrate the circumstances to make it happen. A lot of people do that, not just Jacob. But he wasn't really that good, was he? He wasn't really quite straight with people. You know, the kind of thing. Not so much a liar, I wouldn't like to say that, although he had done that. But he bent things this way and that to get his own way. And of course, that doesn't reflect the grace of God in a person's life, does it? You would expect more from someone who claimed to know the Lord and the purpose of his grace in their lives. You wouldn't expect manipulation and lies and deceit and all that stuff. But that's where he was coming from, and he was just running away because his brother wanted to kill him for it. Why am I laughing? I think it's funny. You've got families, haven't you? I remember once upon a time I grew up in an all-male household. You see, my mum left when I was a little boy, and my mum and dad had fallen out. And living in an all-male household can be quite tense at times, you know. Fortunately for me, I was the very youngest, but I remember two of my older brothers about to kill each other, you know. And it was over a trifle. I don't mean an insignificant thing. I mean a trifle. These trifles, people used to love them. Really sweet, really juicy. And they, Dad used to buy them in little cartons. So you have one of those each after tea on a Sunday evening. I don't know why Sunday, but that was the way it was. And somebody had scoffed down the other bloke's trifle. And I'm not joking. They were about to kill each other. Okay, that wasn't as serious as Jacob conning his brother out of his rights to the firstborn. That was very serious, actually, spiritually. So he was on the run, not as a criminal as such, but he had to get out of those circumstances. And his mum, Rebecca, had contrived the circumstances so that he could. Saying to her husband, Isaac, I can't stand it anymore, those Hittite women. Jacob takes a Hittite woman for his wife, an unbeliever. Then my life won't be worth living. So Isaac knows what he's got to do. Good husband, this is right. Go and get yourself a wife and don't get one from here. And off he goes. Rather than just saying, I want Jacob to marry somebody that the Lord puts in his path. And not just anybody. She still bent the truth to win her own way round. And he was just like his mum, and he followed in his mum's footsteps all the way back to Haran. But on the way there, he lay down to sleep at this place. And he lay down to sleep as a person who was a Hebrew of Hebrews, like St. Paul, descended from Eber, literally. His father, God says his father was Abraham, we'll come to that, was a minister, wasn't he? What better minister could you have than Abraham? God called him a prophet. Isaac was a minister. They were really, weren't they? Think about it. He grew up among God's people. He knew all about the promises. He knew about that ultimate promise given right early in Genesis chapter 3. Your seed will crush the serpent's head. This is the offspring who is to come, the Messiah. Promised right from the start. And he will bite your heel. Okay? He knew all that stuff. He had all that had gone before. He had a double blessing. One he'd stolen from his brother. And the second one, if you read it in the first part of chapter 28, verses 3 and 4, Isaac said, I'm going to pray for you before you go to Haran to get a wife. And he did. With prophetic vision, he blessed him. Wow. Kapow wow. He had the double blessing. He had everything. Except the reality. Just like St. Paul says in the New Testament, I was a Pharisee, I was a Hebrew, I was this, I did that, but I wasn't saved. My heart was unchanged. I did not know the Lord. And it's the same with Jacob. You could take other parallels from the New Testament. Matthew 4, round about verses 15 and 16, says, Galilee, the Gentiles, the land of Naphtali, blessed are you, for the people living in darkness have seen a great light. What did they have? Nothing. They were people living in darkness, the scripture tells us. What did Jerusalem have? Everything. They had the priesthood, the Pharisees, the Bible colleges for them to go to, the Sadducees, the worship, the man-made temple. They had everything. But they didn't have the Lord. Galilee of the Gentiles had nothing but darkness, but Jesus chose to walk there and conduct his ministry there. And it's just the same with Jacob. He had everything but the reality. He lay down to sleep that night with his head on, I don't know how he did that, with his head on a stone to sleep. I can't sleep sometimes with my head on a pillow. And he lay down to sleep with an unchanged heart in the darkness of the night and of his own soul, because he didn't know the Lord, even though he had everything else. And well did St. Paul write to the church of Corinth in chapter 13, verse 1, unless your heart is changed and the love of Christ indwells it, you are nothing more than a clanging cymbal, a resounding bell. If your heart is unchanged. That's where we find Jacob. That's what he was. That's what his life. He had lots of knowledge, an excellent background, but none of the reality. Okay. It's funny when some people give the testimonies, I know they go on a long time, but they become self-conscious, don't they? It's one of the pitfalls. And they like to tell you, I was a biker, I did this, I did that. And they dwell on their sin. And when you look at someone's testimony in the Bible, they don't do that. What they get across to you and me is that their heart was unchanged. They weren't saved. No matter what they were or their circumstances, whether it was Jacob or whether they were a biker, it doesn't matter. It's the condition of the heart that he's focused on. An unchanged heart. So that's where we find Jacob lying down to sleep in that place. And then what happened? Well, God revealed himself to Jacob. God revealed himself. John chapter 6 verse 44, Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Okay, that's why your testimony is so crucially important. He will use that to draw. Really. You may think it's nothing. You may think it's not impressive enough. You may think, oh, it's only me, no one will listen. You're wrong. If God loves you enough, first of all, for his spirit to enter you and for you to be counted among God's people and belonging to Christ, then he will certainly use that, and very powerfully. What we've got to do is trust him and say, yep, okay, now's the time to focus on that relationship. And not to become self-conscious, but just only to deal with the reality. This is where I was. This is all I had, but my heart was unchanged. Okay? And that's where we come in. And God reveals himself. How does he reveal himself? Quite miraculously, wonderfully. You know, so often we can't hear the Lord when he's leading us. You ever wondered at that? Even, you know, you can be so busy as a Christian, you can't hear him. You can be so active in the church and you think you're doing God's will, but you're not really listening. And the Lord, you know, he'll speak with such a still small voice, and that you really need to be still so that you can hear him. And some people still can't even then. It's all going round in the head and all churning up in the heart. And so often people are like that. It was when Jacob lay down to sleep, when he was still, that the Lord revealed himself. And that is a time which is precious, when you're still with the Lord and he will reveal himself. Okay? Didn't mean to say that, but there we are. He revealed himself to Jacob in those circumstances. And it's not uncommon for people to dream dreams. Not then in the Old Testament, certainly not now in the New Testament. That's a promise of God. He will come to you in visions and dreams. And you've got to invite him, even if it's inconvenient and you want to get your head down. But there he revealed himself, and the first thing he does is to pronounce his own name. I am the Lord. You didn't know me before. I am the Lord. It's like that on the Damascus Road when the Lord revealed himself and St. Paul said, who are you? I am the Lord. I am the Lord. And he reveals himself to Jacob, and it's in that moment. This is the defining encounter. Unless the Lord reveals himself, you can't be saved. Unless the Lord shows you your sin, how can you repent of something you've never seen? You may have your own ideas on that, I don't know, but the Lord revealed himself in every circumstance of testimony in the Bible. That's good enough for me. And he revealed himself there to Jacob, and then he blesses him over and above anything that he can possibly ask or imagine. Sounds like the Bible, doesn't it? And if I turn to the right page, I've gone over. And what he does is to announce. He stands above the staircase, the angels are ascending and descending, but Jacob's not up there. This is nothing Jacob's done. God is driving the circumstances, isn't he? It's funny how people in churches often say, how can we go out there and bring people in? How can we make a difference? You know, and it's a funny question. It's almost the wrong perspective. Because if people are going to be added, then God must drive it. He must be the engine. And you always know when God is really driving something. You can hear it in the prayers of the church. It doesn't necessarily come from the front or in a church meeting. What are we going to do? You know, let's come up with a good idea. You get in a prayer meeting and go around the room and they're all saying, Lord, stretch out your hand to save, to heal, to bless. And somebody else pipes up, my auntie's 90 and she's not saved. Please do something. And then it goes round the room and you think, wow. You know, I think the Lord's driving this. That's where you hear it first, really, in the heart of the church. So that the good ideas really come out quite easily after that. You may think differently. Maybe God will reveal that to you. But it's an unusual perspective to say, what are we going to do when you can see here, God is driving the circumstances. The Lord really is in control. Okay, revealing himself, he says, I'm the Lord. Now let's look at the blessing. He says, I'm the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. So after he reveals himself, he now reveals his purpose for Jacob's life. He doesn't say, I'm the God of your father Isaac. I'm the God of your father Abraham. What does that mean? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, what did God say to Abraham? I will bless you, your descendants will be like dust, they'll be like the sand on the seashore. Look at the stars, count them if you can, I will bless you more than that. And then he said, and through Isaac shall your offspring, shall your seed be reckoned. Not through Ishmael, not through anybody else, only through Isaac. I am the God of your father Abraham. The blessing that I announced to him, I now announce to you, because now the mantle has fallen upon you. This is my purpose for your life. Jacob would understand that when God said that to him. Even if we struggle when we look at it, he would have seen that. What the Lord was saying to him was what he knew he'd said to his grandfather and to his father. And now he was in that line of God's plan and purpose, a redemption plan. and he was involved in it, whether he likes it or not. I will reckon the offspring through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And later, of course, you know, there are occasions where God said, for instance, to Moses, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Moses knew who that was and who was speaking to him, even though up to that time, he didn't know him at all. He only had the promises. Well, Jacob's got more than that. Now, God reveals his plan and purpose for his life. He emphasizes that further. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. In other words, this place is significant. I'm going to fill it with your offspring. And they will be significant. In other words, I'm going to have a witness in the earth through you and your family in this place. And then he goes on to say, your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you'll spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and the south. You'll cover the earth. My witness, or the testimony about me, will extend right throughout the world because of you. And then he goes on to say, that's not bad so far, is it? And then he goes on to say, I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. I will not leave you. In other words, there is nothing you can do or nothing that can happen to you that I don't know about or that I don't allow. Just talking to Jacob, is that all? I don't think so. We've gone a long way and a lot of water's gone under the bridge and Jacob's with the Lord and the witness has gone north, south, east, west, over the earth. You're involved, aren't you? This includes you now. Once you were not a people, but now you're a people. That's what St. Peter said. You know, and God is building you into his house. And then, finally, I won't leave you until I've done everything that I've promised to you. That's God's blessing. That's what God did to Jacob. Is that enough? I think it's quite a lot, don't you? You know, it's funny when Christians say to me, I'd commit myself fully to God's plan and purpose for my life if only I knew what it was. Well, I don't know whether to laugh, cry, write a book, make a film, or just tell them straight. Are you telling me you're saved? And you don't know God's plan and purpose for your life? Go back to the drawing board. Go back to prayer. Because when the Lord reveals himself, he reveals at one and the same time his plan and purpose for your life. And if you lose sight of that or track of it, go back in prayer to the Lord, confess it, and say, Lord, show me again. Show me again. I didn't hear you too good last time. Maybe I should put my head down to sleep and you will come to me in a dream. But show me again. Because you can't say you haven't heard and you don't know and you haven't seen. If you've seen the Lord, you know his plan and purpose. And he doesn't present you with a range of options. He only presents you with that. What are you going to do now? Anybody going to stand up or put the hand up and say, I still don't know what God's plan and purpose for me? Well, I laughed. I didn't make a film. But there you are. What are you going to do now that God has revealed himself and his plan and purpose for you? The only thing you can do if you're going to be blessed with assurance, that's one of the hymns, wasn't it? Blessed assurance comes when you walk and live and pray in the will and purpose of God for you. That's how it happens. And that's when. Not until, not unless. Hallelujah. So, you know all that, don't you? Are you blessed by the Lord? What did he say to you when he revealed yourself? Not as much as Jacob brought you. What doesn't matter? He still blessed you, and the love of God is so precious. I think we just underestimate it a little bit. I know I do. Oh, I panic sometimes. I'm not a perfect man speaking to you. There are times when things go wrong. Oh, no! You know, why me? And I have to go back to the Lord to get my answer to that question. Sometimes it can be quite hard. So, okay, we can forgive ourselves when we do that. But do go back. Say, Lord, show me again your plan and purpose for me. And anything that gets in the way, help me get round it. Okay, one direction. And then, thirdly, what is Jacob's response. Well, he woke from his sleep, and the first thing he did was say, "The Lord was in this place, and I did not know it." Verse 16. I didn't know. I wasn't expecting this. This is not from me. This is not my imagination. This is him. This is the reality. And then he goes on to say that he is afraid. How awesome is this place? And that, you know, that proves to me the genuineness of an encounter with the Lord. A defining encounter for anybody will always be attributed with this fear, holy fear of the Lord. Because to be in his presence can be a terrifying thing. Especially if the first thing he's doing in introducing himself is to convict you that you're not worthy of that and of all your sin. I don't know about you, but for me, I mean, it was horrible. People say, "It must have been great coming to the Lord. Let's hear your testimony." I said, no, it's horrible. wonderful in another way. But, you know, it wasn't the big things I'd done. It was all the little things collected together that the Lord showed me. And I realized just how involved with sin I really was. And the Lord was in the car with me going to work. And then the Lord was at work. And I couldn't get rid of him. And it was this conviction that of all the wrong, all sorts of little bits and bobs. And I was fearful of God. That's a testimony in itself. Well, you must know something about that. You must do. Jacob did. He said, how awesome is this place? The Lord is in it. And I didn't know. Okay, that's the genuineness of what took place. And the genuineness of his response. This is reality now. Early the next morning, first of all, what does Jacob do? Does he say, "How can I get more people in? What can we do?" You know, no. The first thing that he is and the first thing that he becomes and that which is primary as far as God is concerned, he becomes a worshipper. And that's what you are first, beloved. Never mind responsibilities, they're all fulfilled out of one relationship. You are first of all a worshipper of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Let my people go so that they worship me and me only," says the Lord. And that's his purpose for your life, first of all, apart from the rest of the detail. Jacob puts up a pillar, he pours oil on it, a bit like that lady who anointed Jesus' feet with the perfume. He anoints the pillar, it's an act of worship. I will pour out that which is expensive. I'll do something that other people might seem as or think as over the top and ridiculous, and I might even get criticized for it. But this will be the house of God. And it did become the house of the Lord, didn't it? They worshipped the Lord there in later times. Absolutely right. He spoke it, and then it happened. So you can see the Holy Spirit working in his life straight away, can't you? He spoke, and then it happened later. Isn't that beautiful? "This shall be Bethel." And it was. And the first act of worship was his own. And he did something expensive and quite ridiculous that other people may misunderstand completely. But this is the person he is now. His heart is changed. Still a long way to go, but his heart is changed. He knows the Lord. And this is the important thing. And then he made a vow. He reiterates all God's blessing in his own words. "If God fulfills all this, then I will know that he is the Lord and I will worship him only. More than that, I will give him the tenth." When had that happened before? It happened with his grandfather Abraham, didn't it? Remember when Melchizedek came out to bless him and he gave him the tenth? But he'd take nothing from the king of Sodom. He gave the tenth as an act of worship. Somehow, significantly, the Lord had worked in his life to this. However, and to what extent he'd known him before, or known about him before, was one thing. But now he knew him in a different way. This personal relationship. "I will give you the tenth. I will worship you only. And this place shall be none other than the house of the Lord." And it was. I wonder what you could say today, or what vow or promise you could make in response to all that God has done to you and for you and shown you. that would be prophetic and would be significant in your life later on. Maybe you'd like to think about that. Maybe we should pray. Let's pray together. Lord, we must be careful of what we say. Should certainly not be from our lips that we should manipulate or bend the truth or lie. So uncharacteristic of your Holy Spirit, Lord. But rather, Lord, we should be full of song and hymns and prayers and music in our hearts, proclaiming the Lord Jesus and forgiving one another just as in Christ Jesus you forgave us. Becoming a prophetic people, which is your plan and purpose for the church. Lord, please involve us in all this. Please help us to see what you did for Jacob, you can do for us now. And please help us to see, Lord, the real power in your moving in these ways, in the people that we come into contact with, so that they are touched and convicted and blessed in the same way that we have been. Lord, please reveal yourself and anoint us afresh. And those of us who've lost track or lost the joyful sound of hearing your still small voice and knowing your purpose for their life, Lord, bring us back to that place and show us again. And Lord, in Jesus' name, indeed stretch out your hand and heal and save and deliver at Roman Road. And please involve us. Thank you, Lord. Amen.